You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. And if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the Old Testament book of 2 Samuel. The Old Testament book of 2 Samuel, chapter 23. And while you're finding your place there, let me take this opportunity to express my appreciation to Dr. Patterson and for the opportunity to come to share with you today. And we're here to glorify the Lord and turn our attention and focus it upon Him, who is all that we need. And so I appreciate the opportunity to come and share with you a message that the Lord has placed on my heart that I trust will be of an encouragement to you as well. So if you found your place in the Holy Scriptures, 2 Samuel chapter 23, would you stand with me, please, as I read from God's Word? And I'm reading this morning from the New American Standard Translation of the Holy Scriptures. 2 Samuel chapter 23, beginning with verse 1. Now these are the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, declares, the man who was raised on high declares, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and His word was on my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me. He who rules over men righteously, who rules in the fear of God, is as the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds when the tender grass springs out of the earth through sunshine after rain. Truly is not my house so with God, for He has made an everlasting covenant with me, ordered in all things and secured. For all my salvation and all my desire, will He not indeed make it grow? But the worthless, every one of them will be thrust away like thorns because they cannot be taken in hand. But the man who touches them must be armed with iron and the shaft of a spear, and they will be completely burned with fire in their place. May the Lord add His blessings to the reading of His holy and infallible word. Please be seated. Tony Campolo is an author, a professor, a public speaker on great demand, and an associate pastor of an African-American church in New York City. During the Christmas season on one occasion, the pastor and Dr. Campolo invited all of the college students who were home for the holidays to come for a special time together. And the pastor stood up and asked all of the students if they would share with them what their ambitions in life were. Each of the college students stood up and began to say, well, one, I'm working on a BA degree in such and such a subject. Another said, well, I'm working on a PhD. Another said, I'm working on a master's degree. And they just went down the line, one by one, each sharing with the pastor what they were intending to do. When they had all finished, the pastor looked at them and he said, one of these days you're going to die, and they're going to take your body out to the cemetery, and they're going to throw dirt in your face. And when they have finished, they'll go back to the church fellowship hall, and they'll have ham and potato salad. And they'll talk about you. And when they do, what will they say of you? I would hope that they would not just talk about the titles that you have earned, but that they would talk about the testimony that you have left. And so today, I don't know of a more pertinent thing that I could say to you or ask of you. What is your ambition and your goal in life? Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not anti-education. I think everybody ought to go to school and not be a fool. I have 2 degrees from this seminary. I have a degree from college. I graduated from high school, believe it or not. So I am not anti-education, but I'm simply saying to you that there's more in life as a Christian, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and especially as a servant of the Lord, than just earning a degree. That when it's all over, said, and done, and we leave this earth, that we will leave not just a testimony, but a worthy testimony. Well, you might say, Pastor, how gloomy to talk about death and dying and so forth. Well, you know, if the Bible says everything that it does and everything that it says about heaven is true, I say to my people, especially at funerals, if it's all true, and I believe that it is, then the best thing that could ever happen to a person would be that when he would die, he would go to heaven. And so death is a time of rejoicing and salvation fulfillment, and a time to give an account of yourself unto the Lord at the bema of Christ. In this passage of Scripture that is before us in 2 Samuel chapter 23, I see David giving us a pattern of how we ought to conduct ourselves and live our lives so that when it does time for us to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that we can leave a worthy testimony. I would like for it to be said of me that when I cross that time and enter into the presence of the Lord, that it would be said of me that I sang the praises of God. That's what David says in verse 1. Look at verse 1. Now, these are the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, declares, the man who was raised on high declares, the anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel. And among other things, other than just being a giant slayer, David was a singer. And he was a composer of psalms. It was he and his harp that the Lord used to calm the savage beast of King Saul. And of the 150 chapters that comprise the hymn book of the Hebrew people, we call the book of the Psalms, 73 of them bear his name as its author. And so David worshiped the Lord and praised the Lord. And I believe that we ought to do the same thing. Now, I'm not a singer. Andre, our minister of music, won't let me sing in the choir. He says, I sing like a prisoner. I'm always behind a few bars and can't ever find the right key. And I'd rather face Goliath than to try to stand up and sing a solo. I just cannot do that. I love to sing like we did a while ago when there's so much noise going on, nobody can hear me but me and the Lord. But I sing to the Lord. But you know, I'd like to take that phrase, the sweet singer of Israel, and use it in a different way. I hear sometimes individuals talking to me and they would say, you know, the other day I was talking to so-and-so about you, and boy, they were singing your praises. Well, does that mean that they were bursting out in song? No. It just simply means that they were saying something positive and good and complimentary about you. They were singing your praises. And I would like to be known as an individual who sang the praises of the Lord, that I talked about Jesus and I praised him. I owe everything that I am and everything that I have that is good and perfect all to the Lord Jesus Christ. I owe him my physical life. I owe him my spiritual life as a 7-year-old boy, accepting the Lord Jesus Christ into my heart and the salvation that I have received and experienced. I owe it all to Jesus. When as a 17-year-old boy in high school, and God placed his hand on my life and called me to be in the ministry, I owe that to Jesus. My marriage to my wife, the children that I have, the college that I attended to, the education that I received, even my seminary education and the experience that I have, I owe it all to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the churches that I've been privileged to serve in and where I am now, I owe it to the Lord, to the staff, to the members, to everything that I enjoy in life, to my children, to my grandchildren. The privilege of my standing here today in your very presence is all because of the Lord Jesus Christ. To whom be honor and the glory and the praise forever and ever and ever. And I would hope and pray that when it came my time to walk down the valley of the shadow of death, that people would say of him, he was a man who loved the Lord Jesus Christ and gave him the credit for everything that he was able to accomplish in life. For nothing else matters. The word Christian ends with the last three letters, I-A-N, which stands for I am nothing apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a sweet singer and psalmist of Israel, and I love to brag on Jesus. I owe it all to him. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow nor turning. I owe it all to the Lord. I hope that you might say the same thing. Everything that you are good about, perfect about, able to accomplish in life, you owe it to Jesus. The second thing that I would like to think that people might would say of me, and I trust would be of you too, that I preach the Word of God. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. Now these are the last words of David. Not really, because there are a lot of other things that he says. But if I understand the passage correctly, these are the last words that he spoke under the inspiration of the Spirit. Look at it again, verse 1. David, the son of Jesse, declares. The man who was raised on high declares. The anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. And the God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spoke to me. And then he goes on to say, several times then in these first two verses, he says, I am declaring to you the word of the Lord. God said to me, God touched my tongue, and I spoke these words. Divinely inspired. And of course, we know that David was anointed. He says here in this passage of Scripture in verse 1, the anointed of the God of Jacob. So David was anointed. You go back to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 16, when God sent Samuel down to Jesse's house to anoint someone to take the place of King Saul. Jesse paraded all of his sons before Samuel, and Samuel said, well, surely this is the one. God said, no, I don't judge people by their outward appearance. And so finally, Samuel says to Jesse, don't you have any others? And he said, yes, I've got a young boy out on the back 40. He's keeping care of the sheep. We'll call him in here. And when he came in the very second that David walked in the door, God said to him, he's the one. You rise up and anoint him. And Samuel got up and put the oil over his head, and the oil rolled down on him. And the Bible says from that day forth, the Spirit of God was with David. Amen. You turn over to the book of Acts in chapter 1, and it says that David was the anointed of the Lord, and he was a prophet. If I understand what the word prophet means, that he proclaimed the word of the Lord. And Luke records for us the words of Peter when he said that David foretold the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was anointed to proclaim the unsearchable riches of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that you've been anointed? The book of 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 and verse 27 said that you have received an anointing if you have the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart. Brought there by the miraculous power of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God, then you are an anointed servant of the Lord, and you are empowered to, whether you're singing, whether you're a minister of music or minister of education or a children's minister or a pastor, if you walk with God and you're anointed with the Spirit of the Lord, you lift Jesus Christ up in power and in might. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I would hope and pray that you nor anyone else would ever hear just the words that I have to speak to you, but that the Lord would use the message that I have and the person that I am to say to you, this thus says the Lord. And it's been my privilege ever since I was a 17-year-old boy, a long time ago, to be able to feel the presence of God on my life and in my life, that I have the privilege of looking at this book and studying it and reading it and hiding it in my heart and memorizing it and being prepared to stand for my people and say, thus saith the word of the God, and give to them a message that God wants them to hear. Anointed of God and blessed of the Lord. And I remember the day that I was ordained on a Sunday afternoon. I was in college. Linda and I had just gotten engaged. I'd proposed to her the night before. And in First Baptist Church of Pittsburgh, Texas, my home church. And the pastor there, Brother Shirley, and Brother Beasley, another pastor friend of mine, and all the people gathered to ordain me, lay their hands on me, recognizing God's call in my life. I'd heard about Dr. Criswell, never had met him before, never knew anything much about him other than he was a great preacher. I just made the comment to one of the deacons, man, I wish we could go to Dallas tonight and hear Dr. Criswell. They said, let's go. So we all jumped in the car and we drove all the way to Dallas, from Pittsburgh to Dallas. Got there in time that before the service started, I went by the church's library and bought a book, his notes on the Gospel of Matthew. Sat in the worship service, heard Dr. Criswell preach. At the end of the service, got to meet him. Gave him the book and asked him if he would sign it. I still have it to this day. From an older preacher of the gospel to a younger preacher of the gospel. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of God will stand forever. I've never wanted to be anything else since God called me than to be a pastor and to preach God's word. And I thank him for it. When it comes time for me to walk down the valley of the shadow of death, there's another thing that I would hope could be said of me, that I was someone who blessed the people of God. Look at it, if you would please, in verse 3. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me, he who rules over men righteously, who rules in the fear of God, is as the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds, when the tender grass springs out of the earth through sunshine after rain. And what I understand David to be saying here is that he's saying that you need to be a good ruler over whomever you've been appointed, some responsibility that you have. I think that speaks to me as a pastor, that I ought not to be a dictator. I not ought to drive people like they were cattle, but to lead them as a shepherd. They are God's sheep, and that I am to love them. You remember when Jesus met with Peter and the other disciples after he rose from the dead, and they were standing there on that the bank of the Sea of Galilee, and he began to ask Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter responded, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you. You know I like you." And Jesus said, "Well, Peter, do you really love me?" And he said, "Well, yes, Lord, you know I like you." And then the third time he turned to the table and he said, "Well, Peter, do you like me?" I think the Holy Spirit just popped old Peter in the heart right then, and he said, "Yes, Jesus, you know I love you." The King James Version of the Bible says our Lord's response to Peter was, "Then feed my sheep." Other translation says, "Love my sheep." The New American Standard says, "Shepherd my sheep, shepherd my feet." So that's why I want to be a pastor. That's why I never wanted anything else, to love my people. I remember several years ago when I went before First Baptist Church of Cumby, Texas, a little church between Greenville and Sulphur Springs on Interstate there, and a little town, a little village or town, about 400 people. We have about 75 in Sunday school, not much more than that for church. And the Sunday that I went in view of a call, the interim pastor there was Dr. John Wright, who had been for many years the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Port Arthur. And he had retired and was a very seasoned veteran of the ministry. And I thought, man, here's an opportunity for me to get some good wisdom from a man who's been through it. And so I looked at Dr. John Wright at that time and I said, "Brother John, what kind of advice could you give me that would help me to be a good pastor?" He looked at me and he said, "Four words. Just love the people." That's all he said. Just love the people. And I've tried to do that, had always tried, but differently. I mean, when somebody tells you who's been in the trenches and they say, "That's what you need to do. You love the people." Didn't say you had to like them. There's some I don't like. There's some people I just don't want to be around. They're so negative, they just pull you down. There's some people I go out of the way to avoid. Not really. I even love them. I love my people. I go up and down in the aisles every Sunday morning. After I've spent some time with the Lord, I go up and down the aisles. I shake hands with my people. I hug them. I talk to the kids. I get down on my knees. When a kid comes up to me, I try to get down on my knees and talk on their level. I give them a piece of candy, make them bark for it. work and I give you a piece of candy. I've had people who are in their 40s come up to me. I remember when I was a kid and you made me bark for a piece of candy. You know, sometimes the table turns and it comes back on you. 1998 wasn't a very good year for me or my wife. It's when I had a heart attack. I was sitting in my office minding my own business, working on a sermon, and all of a sudden I felt a pain come up my arm in my back and pop me in the back and come all the way through my chest, and I knew I was having a problem. I did everything wrong. I called the doctor and talked to the nurse, and she said, "Will you come to the office?" I should have called an ambulance, but I didn't. Linda, my wife, was playing the organ. She's our church organist. So I went down to her, and I said, "You need to drive me over to the doctor's office. I think something's wrong." So I got to the doctor's office. He laid me down on the table and gave me an EKG, and he said, "You're having a heart attack right now." He told Linda, "Go out to the parking lot and get the car." His office was located behind the hospital, and he said, "We got to get him over to the emergency room now." So Linda went out to get the car, and the nurse brought a wheelchair into his examination office and sat me down in it, and the doctor said, "Let me push him out." And I thought, that's awfully strange. Doctor doesn't do that. The doctor pushed me out to the curb of the parking lot, and he saw Linda coming, so he just pushed me out onto the parking lot. And when Linda got there, she rolled down the window, and he says, "I think I'll just push him on over to the emergency room myself." And so he started pushing me across the parking lot, got about halfway across to the hospital, and he started out running with me. I said to myself, "I'm in trouble when the doctor starts pushing you. And then when he starts running with you, you got a problem." They finally got me into the emergency room, laid me down on the table, gave me some nitro. Next thing I knew, I blacked out. I don't know how much longer it was after I woke up. They were pushing me down to the intensive care unit. Male nurse was behind me. I just kind of looked at him. I said, "Well, the last thing I remember is somebody pounding me at your own chest." He said, "That was me." He said, "We had to shock you twice, getting ready to shock you a third time. And you came around." Ended up going to Houston, to St. Luke's, had triple bypass surgery. 6 months later, had a second heart attack. They don't tell you sometimes those bypasses can block on you. So the smallest of the three blocked on me. So I only had two. They didn't do surgery again. They just said it was the smallest, and because of its location, you just do without it. So I have two bypasses. I've had to have a stent since then. About a month or two after that, my wife came into my office, and she said, "I've just had my mammogram. I've got a tumor in one of my breasts." I never will forget the day that about four or five deacons came to our house, sat down in our living room, looked at me and said, "Pastor, we love you. Whatever it takes, however long it takes, it doesn't matter. We want you to get well." Man, just love the people. What kind of pastor are you going to be? What kind of minister of music are you going to be? What kind of education man are you going to be? What kind of children's director are you going to be? What kind of administrator are you going to be? What kind of counselor are you going to be? Are you going to love the people or just tolerate them? David said, "A man who rules with righteousness and godliness is like a new spring day." Have you ever smelt the atmosphere after a rain and it's just cleaned the air, and man, it's a bright shining, it's going to be a good day. David says that's what a good leader's like. That's what he produces in a person's heart. When he shows he cares about people and loves them, they'll love you back. So I hope that when the time comes that people could at least say, "Well, he loved the people, he blessed the people, he was a good leader." There's another thing here that I would also like to be remembered for, would be that I entered into the covenant relationship with God through the Lord Jesus. Look at it in verse 5. Truly is not my house so with God, for he has made an everlasting covenant with me, ordered in all things and secured for all my salvation and all my desire. Will he not indeed make it sure and make it grow? Now, the covenant that David is talking about here, of course, is the covenant that was established by the Lord with David, that there would always be one who would sit on his throne. Isaiah chapter 9, when Christmas season comes, for unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given. Well, that's a reference to his incarnation. He was human, a child was born, but he was also divine, a son was given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Then you turn over to the New Testament in chapter 1, and here's the angel Gabriel announcing the news to Mary. You're going to be the channel through which God's going to send the Messiah, and his kingdom will be forever and forever. Well, did you know that that is going to come to fruition? It will be fulfilled. But God has made another covenant, a new covenant, that you entered to the moment you trusted Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. And we recognize that and recall that every time we observe the Lord's Supper. Take this bread and eat it, for it is my body. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat in the wilderness and died. He that eats this bread shall live forever. Take the cup and drink it. It is my blood of the new covenant. A new covenant. The shed blood of Jesus Christ made it possible for all of your sins to be washed away. And when you embraced Christ as Lord and Savior, you became a child of the King, a child of the King, with Jesus, my Savior. I'm a child of the King. And so when I trusted Christ, I entered into that new covenant. And there is no question, no doubt whatsoever in my mind or in my heart that when it comes time for me to die, I'm leaving this world. I hope Jesus comes back before then. But everything the Bible says is true about God and about Jesus and about heaven, about that's where I'm going, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. Man, the best thing that could ever happen to me would be for me to die and go to heaven. I remember a black minister on one occasion. I attended a funeral that he was conducting, and he was making reference to the lady who had passed away. Her body was in the casket in front of the pulpit, and he said, "She has saturated her body with her absence." Absence. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. I know where I'm going when I die, do you? I hope it's more than just words. I hope you have a good, living, strong relationship with the living God and Jesus Christ, his Son and Savior. The last thing here is that I would be known as one who fought the enemy of God. One who fought the enemy of God. Look at it in verse 6. But the worthless, if you have the King James Version or some other version, it may read Belial. The word Belial was an ancient term for Satan, and it's also translated worthless. But the worthless, the sinner, every one of them would be thrust away like thorns because they cannot be taken in hand. But the man who touches them must be armed with iron and the shaft of a spear, and they will be completely burned with fire in their place. So I have an enemy to fight, an enemy called Satan. A war that began before the foundations of the earth were ever formed, when Satan craved the worship and praise that was being given to the Lord for himself. And out of pride over who he was and the responsibility that had been placed on him, rebelled against God. And the book of Revelation says that many of the angels rebelled with him, and war was declared in the book of Genesis chapter 3 when the Lord took the skin of an animal and gave it to Adam and Eve to cover the nakedness and to cover their sin, and declared that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, and the seed of the serpent would bruise the head of the tail of the serpent of the child, would not hurt the child. War was declared. We are involved in spiritual warfare. We have an enemy that we fight. We must be dressed completely in the full armor of God and to stand firm and fight. And I'd like to be known as one who fought for God. Oh no, not in my strength, not in my power, not in my wisdom. Oh no, put on the full armor of God. It's God's armor, not mine. To stand not in my strength and might, but in His, but to stand firm because of the empowerment that the Lord gives to me, so that I can say along with the Apostle Paul, when it comes to the end of my life, I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith, and henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, but not for me only, but also for him that loves his appearing. Oh, I hope Jesus comes soon. We are in a mess in our world. We need to pray for America. We need to pray for the whole wide world. Jesus is the only answer that we have. We are in a spiritual war, and we must fight the fight of faith. I remember what Billy Sunday, the great evangelist, said on one occasion. He said, "Listen, I'm against sin. I'll kick it as long as I've got a foot. I'll fight it as long as I've got a fist. I'll butt it as long as I've got a head. I will bite it as long as I've got a tooth. And when I'm old and fistless and footless and toothless, I'll gum it until I go to home to glory and it goes home to perdition." Fight it. Fight it. Several months ago, Billy Graham was interviewed by an individual of the Charisma magazine, and they asked him about the legacy that he hoped to leave. And Billy Graham said, and I quote, "I want to be remembered as a person who was faithful to God, faithful to my family, faithful to the scriptures, and faithful to my calling. I want the world to remember Billy Graham as a man that dedicated his life to God and never looked back." Someday you're going to die, and they're going to take your body out to the grave, and they're going to throw dirt in your face. And they're going to go back to the church fellowship hall, and they're going to have ham and potato salad. They're going to talk about you. What are they going to say?
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.